Good morning and welcome to Bethel. I'm so excited that you've decided to join us today. My name is Pastor Brandon. I'm the Next Gen pastor here, and I get the awesome opportunity to share the word this morning. But first, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today, this opportunity that we have to study your word. Lord, we pray that even in this moment, my voice would just be so quiet and that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to every individual, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much that you sent your son to die for us and that we have the opportunity for new life because of his sacrifice. Jesus, in this moment, just quiet our hearts. Give us attentive ears to hear your spirit and let us be formed into the likeness of you. In your holy name, amen. This is our sign series. We're nearing the end. And if you haven't watched any of our previous sign series, you can find those all on our YouTube channel or online. But I get the awesome opportunity to speak on Jesus' sign of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus' power over death. So if you'll join me in John chapter 11, we will start with some context and just get an idea of what's going on here. So it says that Jesus was hanging out with his disciples, and there was this man named Lazarus, somebody who we recognize as a friend of Jesus later on in this chapter. And Lazarus' sister Mary, the author of John points out, is the one from previous accounts where she actually poured this fancy and expensive ointment on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair, which is a sermon for a completely different time. But that's just to give us a little bit of perspective on who this family is. So Mary sends a messenger to Jesus saying, "Hey, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick and we need you to come and be here with him so that he would, so that you could heal him." And so Jesus tells this messenger and all of his disciples, like, this illness isn't for the purpose of death. That's not what it's for. It's for the glory of God. And so Jesus and his disciples wait where they are for two more days. Then, after those 2 days, Jesus is like, "Okay, let's go. We're going to go to Bethany." And Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. And this takes place after a group of Jews in Jerusalem actually wanted to kill Jesus. So all the disciples are like, "Jesus, why are we going there?" And Jesus says some cryptic words and hits them with some wisdom. And then they all decide, like, you know what? Thomas. Thomas the doubter says, "You know what? If Jesus is going to go get stoned, let's go get stoned with him. Let's go. Let's follow him to the death." So they all go and they head on that way. And Jesus is like, "Okay, guys, we're going to go wake up Lazarus. He fell asleep." And they're all like, "Well, Jesus, if he's sick and he fell asleep, like, let's just let him rest." And Jesus is like, "No, you don't understand. He has died and we are going to go wake him up." And that's where we find the context of our passage today, is Jesus and his disciples are showing up in Bethany to see their friend who has died. And so in verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, to console them. So when Martha heard that their brother... So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died.'" And the way that this is written is actually Martha is coming up to Jesus and giving him a rebuke. She's actually kind of like punishing him with her words a little bit, saying, "Jesus, if you were only here, like, you could have done something, but you weren't here." So the commentators surrounding this little section are, we can actually see that, like, this is a little bit of a gutsy move on Martha's part. She steps out and just really comes to it by saying, "Jesus, if you were here, things would have ended up differently." But then she also says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's Jesus' I am statement. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Martha gives Jesus a little bit of a rebuke, a bit of a backhand, and says, "Jesus, if only you were here, if only you were here, you could have done something differently. Why weren't you here?" And Jesus says, "Hey, don't worry. Your brother will rise again." That's Jesus's thing. As he says, he will rise again. And all of these people, they all grew up in the Jewish tradition. They know that on the last day, on the judgment day, that the dead will rise again and they will experience heaven with God. And so Martha's like, "Jesus, I know that my brother will rise again on the day of judgment, on the last day. I know that that will happen." And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Jesus is saying, you have this hope, this idea of this future that you can look forward to. And Martha just takes Jesus' comment as like, "Oh, don't worry, like it's a bit of a consolation, like, hey, I'm sorry your brother died, but he'll rise again, don't worry." And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. You have this hope for the end of days, but I am your hope. I am the resurrection and the life here and now, right in front of you." So then it's pretty crazy to understand this. And so Jesus just takes this idea that we have a hope for the future, and Jesus says, "No, I'm your hope for today. I am the one who has power over death. I am the one who brings new life." And so then Jesus is radically transforming and radically just changing our understanding of what it looks like to have a relationship with God. Jesus didn't come just to be a good teacher. Jesus came so that we could have relationships, so that we could have life and life to the full. We no longer need to wait until the end of days to be raised from the dead. We no longer need to have faith in that, because we have faith in the resurrection and the new life that Jesus brings us today. So then as we continue into John 11, 38 through 43, Jesus, you know what? No, we're going to start in John 28. Correction. John 11, 28. Just to set the scene a little bit more. So when she had said this, she went and called to her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but she was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then it says, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then that is a theologically and doctrinally rich little section of scripture. And sadly, we're going to have to jump over it into the next one, but like I strongly encourage every one of you to spend a little bit of time there, do some research, figure that out. Like, it just shows the humanity of Jesus and the fact that he, even though he knew exactly what was going to happen next, the weight of his friend's death and the mourning and the human experience that we see in Jesus there just shows that Jesus isn't some distant deity or some guy who doesn't know what it feels like to be human. Jesus went through the human experience. He knows what pain is. He knows how it feels to be broken and to just experience life. So yeah, just a little side note on that. And then Jesus, in verse 38, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has already been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And I'm just going to take a little moment, a little break here, and just kind of describe what's going on. It's actually pretty, I guess you could use the word gross. It's pretty intense. So when Martha or Mary says, "Hey, Jesus, he's already been dead for 4 days. Like, you don't want to go in there." I did a little bit of research and a little bit of digging to figure out what it would have been like to show up and to open the tomb after 4 days. So this is what I found out. And if you have a bit of a squeamish side, or you don't want to hear this, you can just skip right ahead. So it says, after 4 days of being dead, there are a few things that would happen. So in the first 24 or so hours, internal organs start to decompose, and then the stuff inside of them starts to melt away and eat away at themselves. So within that time, your internal organs start to decompose and everything like that. Your body goes through rigor mortis, which is the stiffening of muscles and then the breaking down of the cells in your muscles, where your body essentially starts to eat itself, and the bacteria that are in there start to eat itself. And after that happens, the skin on the outside of your body begins to get really loose. Your body also goes through the bloating process in that first little while, where it's actually pretty crazy. The human body can bloat up to 2 times its normal size, which is pretty disgusting, but also pretty intense. So that happens. And then finally, there starts to develop the smell, which is just the smell of decomposition and kind of the breaking down of internal organs leaking out into the air. And then when that starts to happen, there's also blood dripping from nose, mouth, and ears due to that process. So that's kind of what it would have been like opening up this tomb. And I know some of you are thinking, well, what about embalmment? Like, is that a potential? Like, could they have done that? I looked up if they do. Actually, first I'm going to say, wouldn't it be even crazier if Jesus called this guy out of this tomb and put the organs back into his body? Okay, that, first of all, that's crazy. Secondly, I looked it up, and Jewish tradition would not have done embalmment. There would have been wrapping tightly in linens and putting spices and stuff to cover the odor. But yeah, that's what that is. So that's why they don't want to open the tomb. That's why Martha's like, "Jesus, you don't understand. He's already been dead for 4 days." And so Jesus is like, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed in me, you would see the glory of God?" So Jesus is challenging her, like, do you actually not believe? Do you actually not think that this is potential? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And Jesus, and when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Whew. We're gonna take a break there. So when Jesus says this, it isn't like, "Lazarus, rise from the dead. Lazarus, like, wake up." He's not yelling at a guy who's dead. He's yelling at a guy who's fallen asleep. Just like, "Lazarus, come out of there." And it's pretty crazy, because, like, that just goes to show Jesus' power over power over death, his authority to just yell at a dead guy and say, "Hey, get out of here." That's just wild. So then Jesus, So Jesus tells Martha that he is the resurrection and the life, like we said earlier. And this opportunity, this moment right here, right now, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," is the proof that Jesus has authority over death. Jesus alone has the authority to bring life into death, life out of death. So Jesus tells Martha he is the resurrection and the life. And then not only does Jesus have authority over physical death, this is the amazing part. Not only does Jesus have the authority over physical death, but Jesus has the authority to bring about new life. Jesus has the authority to give new spiritual life to those who believe in him. He said earlier in, where is it? Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So what Jesus is saying there is, okay, if you believe in me and you die, you're not actually going to die because you have eternal life through me. And Jesus says to those who are alive and believe in me, they also will never die. Like, they'll die physically, but their spirit will live on because Jesus offers us new life. And all we have to do is believe in him, believe that he was the one who the Father sent in order to pay for the sins of everybody. That's just the way it works. And so, not only does Jesus have the authority over physical death, Jesus also has the authority to bring spiritual life into physical death, or into spiritual death, because he paid the ultimate price. Jesus subjected himself to the cross, offering himself up instead. He offered his unblemished eternal spirit. Jesus gave up his authority and his deity, his eternality. He subjected himself to death so that we could experience life that he offers us. So because Jesus offered himself on the cross and then was raised again, proving again that he has the authority over death, we can partake in new life, cleansed by his new covenant through his blood. So even now, Jesus offers us that new life. It's not just something for back then. It's not something for 20 years down the road. It's for right here, right now. Jesus offers new life to all of us and to all who would desire it. Jesus, just as Jesus called Lazarus out of physical death, Jesus might be calling you out of spiritual death. He doesn't necessarily... What am I saying? Jesus may be speaking to your heart. Jesus may be calling you out of spiritual death into the new life that he offers you. And that might not be a like a loud voice or a booming, like the booming voice of God that you see in movies or that you think it's going to be, but it might just be a soft, quiet voice in your heart. It might just be a feeling. It might just be an emotion that Jesus is using to open your eyes to his love, his truth. So if that is what you're feeling right now, then maybe Jesus is calling you out of spiritual death into new life. And here's the really cool part. This is something that's actually really important and is sometimes overlooked, is the fact that when Jesus, in verse 44, after Jesus calls Lazarus out, Lazarus comes out of the grave, and his feet and his hands were bound. He was still wrapped up in all of his grave clothes. And Jesus said to them, being the community of people around them, the people who were there with Mary and Martha, consoling them and grieving with them. So it probably would have been Lazarus' parents, probably would have been his friends, probably would have been his extended family, it probably would have been the people who surround him. Jesus said to them, that group of people, "Unbind him. Take those clothes off and let him go free." And this has massive implications for us as believers today. See, not only does Jesus call us out of sin, he also calls the community of believers to help us take off the things that have marked us by death. See, as believers, we believe that as believers in Christ specifically, we believe that we have our old life, our old selves, as Paul says it, the man of the flesh. And when we become believers in Christ, we are made a new creation. But here's the thing, is I was out, this is actually a pretty funny story. I was out hunting in October, and I was going pretty light. I was out for a week, with my dad and my younger brother, and I brought one pair of socks. And I wore that one pair of socks all week long. I wore it when I was hiking, I wore it when I was sleeping, I wore them like all week long. And it was October and it was up north, so we weren't going for dips in the lake, we weren't doing nothing. We were just trying to stay dry. And by the end of that 1 week, I kid you not, my legs were so dry and they were so smelly. I was scratching my legs for weeks after I got home. And it's because I didn't take off those clothes. I didn't take off the dirty clothes that I was wearing. I didn't change them. So I actually couldn't be clean. I actually couldn't be made new. My skin wasn't going off. I wasn't doing my thing. It's the same kind of concept. When we as Christians come into new life, come into new spiritual life, and we are made new, if we bring the things from the past with us and we're marked by death, we can't actually be new. It wasn't until I took my socks off and started washing my legs and getting clean and trying to do that my legs started to not itch anymore. And I started to regrow skin and it started to get moisturized again. It's the same kind of idea. We can't bring the things that mark us as dirty into being clean. Like, what would happen if I went and I washed myself and I put lotion on my legs and I did all this different stuff and then I put those socks back on? It probably wouldn't have gone very well. I probably wouldn't have been allowed in the house because I would have smelt so bad, but it wouldn't have gone very well. And so, this whole idea of grave clothes being marked by the things of death and not of the things of life is that when we come into new life in Jesus, we need to make sure that we're taking those things off. And that's a process, that's a journey. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus puts the onus on the people in the community around them. Lazarus's hands were bound, his feet were bound, his face would have been wrapped up. He would have been like a mummy, wrapped up and just like hobbling out. He probably would have jumped out because his legs were together and he would have just stumbled out of the grave. But Jesus puts the onus on the people who surround him, on his community, to help him unwrap those things. So the beautiful thing is that if you are living with the things that mark you as spiritually dead, whether they're like mindsets, or whether they're lies that you've told yourself, or whether it's the way that you've lived your life, whether it's the way that you continue to live your life, like if you're still marked by those things, the beautiful thing is that you aren't necessarily supposed to like take those things off alone. If you can, that's great. But if not, the community of Jesus is around you to help you take those things off, to help you remove those things, and to help you walk into the new life that Jesus offers you. And so, the question that I have is, are you wearing grave clothes? Like, as people who are new believers, or as people who have been believers in Christ for 20, 30, a year, whatever it might be, are you still wearing grave clothes? Are there things in your life that mark you as spiritually dead? Like, it could be like you're walking out of the tomb and this is your first day and you've just recently accepted Jesus into your life and you want him to be the Lord of who you are. And if that's the case, maybe you're wrapped up like a mummy and you're just trying to find a community of people to help you walk through that, or you're trying to just scratch those things off. But you might be somebody who's been a believer for the majority of your life and you're walking around with grave clothes stuck to your shoe like toilet paper in a bathroom. Like, it might just be something like that, where it's like you're still walking around, you look like you have it all together, but there's something that's still attached to you. There's something that you still carry that you haven't been able to get rid of. It's stuck there. You're not able to figure out why you can't get rid of it or whatever it might be, but it's still there. So my question is for you, do you have anything like that? Do you have something that is holding you back? Do you have something that is marking you as spiritually dead, even though Jesus offers you new life? So if that is the case, and you feel like there is something, you feel like Either you're wrapped up like a mummy, or you feel like there's something just stuck to your shoe, or whatever it might be. If you're marked by spiritual death, but you want to experience the new life that Jesus has for you, you want to experience the freedom of no longer being marked by grave clothes, then I encourage you, reach out to a pastor. All of us would love to have community with you. All of us would love to have a conversation with you. Or the best part is that you don't need to go to a pastor. You can go to people around you. You can go to your community. We have so many awesome opportunities and ministries starting up soon. And there's awesome ways that you can get involved. Like, life groups are an awesome way to be welcomed into a community of people who are willing to walk with you through the journey of removing those grave clothes. If you are somebody who struggles with different addictions or anything like that, we have connections to NA or AA and different things like that that we will be running, and opportunities to experience the freedom from that. But there are so many opportunities and ways to get involved with experiencing the new life that Jesus offers you. So if that is your, if that's your situation and you're wanting to experience what it means to be a new creation, somebody who is reformed, to be who Jesus has called you to be, somebody who experiences new life beyond what you ever thought you could experience, then please feel free to reach out to somebody, whether it's somebody you trust in the congregation, whether it's somebody who you trust in your family, whether it's a pastor, or whether it's somebody who's a ministry leader. Like, we want to connect with you, and we want to walk with you and journey with you through removing these things that mark us as spiritually dead. And so if that's your situation, I would just love to pray for you as we end today. And cover you in that. So, Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the one who has authority over death. Jesus, that you are the one who brings new life out of death, Jesus, and that you offer us that life so freely. Lord, thank you that you call us out of the grave, and that you have given us instructions to remove the grave clothes. Jesus, thank you that you give us the opportunity to be made new and to leave those things that mark us as spiritually dead behind us. But Jesus, thank you that it's also a journey, and that you have grace for us as we make this journey. Lord, I pray that you would surround these individuals and all of us with us like a strong and healthy support system, and a group who will encourage us and hold us accountable and walk with us through these different things that we struggle with. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be speaking to the people right now who you want to reach, and that you would be doing the work in their lives that you need to do. Father, I say and pray all of this in your name. Amen.